I want to encourage you, let's open up our Bibles to the New Testament. We'll jump into the book of Luke, chapter 19. I want to do something a little bit different today. I want to start at the end, and then we'll go back to the beginning and finish kind of the story. But I thought I would start at the very conclusion of, you know, it's Palm Sunday this morning, the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And there's something that was just really pressing on my heart, so I want to say it first. Then we'll go back, and then we'll look at it through the book of Matthew, chapter 21. So if you got some nice markers in there, you can mark it in Luke 21, and then we'll go back into Matthew after. So we're going to check out that one. So Luke chapter 19 begins with this thought here in verse 41. It says, as he approached Jerusalem, as Jesus was being led and, you know, on a donkey was approaching Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He said, if you, even you, had only known of this day, what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is in the house, and people are recognizing him for a moment, but then they are forgetting about him, as we know. When Jesus, it says, wept here, there's only twice or two times in the Bible that we would see Jesus weep. Now, the way I see it like this time is that Jesus looked out at Jerusalem, and he saw all those people. He saw the whole community, and he knew that, you know, right now they're about to, we'll read it in a moment, they're like, oh, Hosanna in the highest, praise God. And in a few days later, they're going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus saw that, and he knew that. And he could have turned the donkey around, like, hey, stupid donkey, let's go this way now. I'm getting out of here. All these people are going to just crucify me. Let's get out of town. He doesn't do that, does he? He looks at the brokenness of people, and he goes right to them. He gets right close to them. He gets intimate with them. He doesn't run away. Like I probably would, knowing like if something bad was about to happen, somebody give you a text message, don't go to that meeting, don't go over there, so it's going to go south on you. I'm getting out of Dodge. I'm not going there, right? I'm going the opposite direction. But that's not our Jesus. That's our humanity. But Jesus here, again, weeps twice. He weeps over the whole country, the whole nation, the whole community. We could put it like that. But he also, remember, when he saw his friend Lazarus pass away, he also wept at that moment. Because Jesus cares about everybody, but he cares about you personally as well. Isn't that just wonderful to think about? That's kind of our Jesus. He just isn't just kind of a God up in heaven. He just loves his creation, just loves the world. You as an individual, well, I don't know. You'll have to just figure it out. Hopefully you'll figure it out on your own. But no, Jesus is a personal God. He loves you. He wants to be a friend with you. And when you fall away or you're out of relationship with him, it actually draws him to tears. Because he wants to be so intimate with you. He wants a relationship with you. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. That's the kind of God that we see here in this part of the Bible. Now, sometimes in life, we think that we've done something great. Often we would say the words like we or I have done something great, and we want to be recognized. And here's my just simple example. I love the Word of God. If you haven't noticed yet. I just was, whoa, come on, you got to get the Word of God in you. And I'm going to give you the Word of God. And so I would love to see, and I've said this a few times, I'd love to see a million Bibles go through my hands and through my ministry. That would be like a home run in my mind. And then I get to heaven and say, God, look what I did for you. A million Bibles, like, I'm awesome, right, God? I should probably be at the VIP entrance right here. You know, Nexus line, woohoo, you know, like, no. God is saying to us, don't promote yourself. If anybody sees any good quality in you, if there's a person that's generous, he's generous because Jesus, God, is generous. If there's a person that's like a peacemaker, you're a peacemaker because God inside of you is a peacemaker. The only qualities that you have is because God's bestowed them upon you. They're not your own. So don't ever promote yourself before that. Don't think they got to be paraded around and trumpet blasts and all kinds of things for you. I should get some free stuff out of this deal. No. I want to be so sensitive right now. Let me make my whole point here before you kind of maybe might write me off for a second. I love you. You know that. But I want to say something pretty firm to you right now. And I'm saying it not to you. I'm saying it to me too, okay? So we're all together on this thought. You know what we really deserve? We really deserve hell. And when we look at the people that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to save, those are the people that were going to turn his back, his disciples, his closest friends were going to turn his back and they were going to run away. They were going to shout, "Crucify him." And Jesus saw that. He saw that they were going to turn his backs and he went straight towards them, gave them every opportunity. So because we deserve that, Jesus doesn't look at our stuff and our sin and what causes us to go to hell. He doesn't look at that and go, "Oh, that's just terrible. I can't deal with that. I don't want to look at that. I want to go the opposite way." Jesus comes right in there. He sees all that. And he goes, "I'm going to take all that upon myself." I know this is next Sunday's message. We don't want to steal too much of the show. But he takes all that upon himself and takes it to the cross. And he dies for you so that you don't go to hell. Isn't that a deep thought? That's why Jesus came. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever think that you've got it going on and you figured it out and you're perfect now and not Jesus. Well, maybe, you know, that was a few years ago. Or every day you wake up, you need Jesus in your life. Every day is a new day because yesterday you messed it up. And don't ever lose the thought, though, that you're like, "Oh, I'm just a," you know, the message is always like, "Oh, hot, hellfire and brimstone this morning, Pastor." Like, you're just like all this negative stuff. Like, "Oh, look at all my stuff," and "Oh, woe is me." And no, today is a brand new day. You get to start again. And you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You're going to mess it up. Darn it. But you get to start again because you got Jesus, because he's intimate and he's with you the whole journey. He never gives up on you. So don't ever just be down on yourself. "Oh, I just messed it up again." Because from the beginning of time, Genesis, hello, messed it up. Revelation, the very end, messed it up the whole time. We are going to blow it. But don't lose sight that Jesus is right there with you blowing it too. And he's saying, "Give it to me. I can carry it. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to be yoked to that stuff." So there's my whole point. I hope that made sense. I hope you're okay. You still love me. You're still like, you're going to come back next Sunday. And I'm joking about all that stuff. And maybe you turn me off online. Boop, change channel, you know. But hopefully that makes sense, right? That Jesus, oh, we need him. He took all that to the cross. So when we worship God, and I do this sometimes, get a little distracted. I always got to close my eyes. Otherwise, I messed up. I was telling somebody this morning, when I go to a conference and there's smoke and lights, I'm always like, "Whoa, you know, that's cool stuff. Like, we need one of those things." And then I'm like, "Oh, I'm supposed to be worshiping Jesus. Sorry." And get focused here. And so this morning I was thinking about something. I'm like, "Oh, wow. You know, stop thinking about it. Worship Jesus. Because he's worthy of being worshiped." And so when we enter worship, and even my hands, like honestly, this morning, I don't know why my arms were tired. I was like, "Hold on. Oh, my arms are so tired." And so I just put one up. I thought, "Oh, that's okay." Then I was like, "I'm ridiculous. I'll put the other one up." Like, just Jesus. I'm going to worship him. Right? Because he is worthy. Even if it's a bit uncomfortable. I think it's his jacket's a bit tight or something. It can't be because of I've lost a bunch of weight. It can't be because of my weight. Okay, we better get to the next page. Let's go. So that was the ending because I just really wanted to say that to you guys. That was like my whole point here. So let's just wrap this up. No, we better go to Matthew. Because it's all a Palm Sunday. We better get the other part of it too, right? So let's go to Matthew now. Matthew chapter 21. And remember, we were looking at through Luke's eyes about like just lots of details and information. Then we get to see it through Matthew's eyes, who really wants to just tie in all of that Old Testament stuff. So we're going to see a couple quotes that are just, he's like, not stealing, maybe it's not a good biblical word, right? He stole like some scriptures. He was just like, "Oh, watch this," and then put it in his book. But really, the terminology will be the same, so we'll see it real quick here. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Sorry, see my glasses. See it. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, man, I had to work on that one. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away." Now, hold on, sorry. At that time, we've got to really understand that if you were somebody within authority, somebody that worked for the governor or the leaders at that time, they had the right to come in and take you as a person and put you to work. And they had the right to take your animal and put your animal to work. Now, they're supposed to return the person and the animal at the end of the day, but they had the right, the authority had the right, and you didn't have peep to say about it. If you said no, no, or whatever, like, you could lose the animal or you could lose your life. Think about this when we read, when we just skip over a couple. We're going to kind of cheat here a bit and think about next Sunday as well. When we take Jesus to the cross in Matthew 27, verse 32, it says, as they were going, as Jesus was going with the cross, they met a man named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross for Jesus, it says. I always just thought that hilarious, right? You're just in the crowd like, hey, what's this all about? You know, Jesus. All of a sudden, they just put you to work. You know, well, I don't want this cross. Like, what's going on here? But you had to. If you didn't, you were in serious trouble. Like, they could just arrest you and throw you in prison. So it's the same kind of thought process I think people were having there. They were just under the understanding that people could be put to work, animals could be put to work. So I don't know if they didn't know, like, geez, I don't know that Jesus guy, but he needs my donkey. Okay, let's let it go, you know. But there's this expectation that animals and people could be used. So it was very natural. Now, I think the Lord probably had some, you know, help with that, right? He's like, you're just going to make sure, and I'm going to give you the person and the name, and God just deposits the animals. And I don't even know if they were real people. I'm joking with you. But you know what I'm saying? Like, God knew that they were going to be there. He already pre-planned that out, in a sense. So let's continue the story, though. I just thought you might want a little bit of that information there. Matthew 21, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now, the prophet, again, that he's going to quote here is Zechariah chapter 9. I'll refer to that in just a moment. But in verse 5, it says, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And again, just think back to Zechariah. Oh, it's only just a little bit back here. Chapter 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it fulfills Old Testament scripture again. 300 times it talks about Jesus, and then we read about Jesus in the four Gospels, and he fulfills them all. And so that's why it says that this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said about Jesus. Every story, again, that we can read here in the New Testament, we can find a corresponding story in the Old Testament. So let's go find that. So let's go to Esther. And in Esther chapter 6, there's a similar thought about an animal riding on an animal and what that looks like. And so we're jumping into a story of Esther, Queen Esther. It's near the end of the story. You know, they're about to have her and her whole family just wiped out off the face of the earth. And the person in charge of this, you know, catastrophe, if we would say it like that, is now on the scene. And Haman is thinking, like, the king is going to anoint me and recognize me and promote me. And this is what we read about him. Because this man, he didn't want to be humble. He wanted recognition. And so often when we want recognition, we end up getting humbled. And it's the reverse way that we've talked about, Pastor Ben, a couple weeks ago. I talked about this last Sunday, is that if you want to be recognized for anything, you actually need to humble yourself first. And then God will recognize you. Don't you want recognition in heaven? Like, don't we, when you get to heaven, you go, that's where all your recognition is? Because God says very clearly in his word, if you want worldly recognition, it'll come to nothing. There's no benefit to have worldly. Is that where your treasure is? Is that what you want on earth? It's like, I just want all my worldly recognition. I want all the good things I've done now. I want recognition now. I don't want to wait. Give it to me now. And that's going to come to nothing versus waiting, you know, humbling yourself and letting the Lord, you know, bring you up in a sense. So here we go. Here's the story. So Esther chapter 6, verse 6. When Haman entered, so this is the person in charge, this is the person making some really poor decisions. The king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, Who is there that the king would rather honor than me, for crying out loud? I am the greatest of all time. Verse 7, so he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, thinking that it's himself, he just rolls out the red carpet. Verse 8, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with the royal crest on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man that delights, the king delights to honor. Look at me. All day long, you know, you're on this big horse, there's all this profession, there's probably music blaring, there's this whole orchestra, the red carpet, you know, flowers are being thrown, and they're saying, look at me, look at me. But what happens to this poor individual is that the king finds out of his twisting of truth and reality, and he gets humbled. And it gets so bad. This is how bad it gets for him. This is what happened to Haman. He had created a place for Mordecai, Esther, the whole, you know, family line to be executed and to be hung up. And this is what happens to poor Haman later on in chapter 7, verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's fury subsided. When we try and do it our way, it will come to death. Have you ever tried to do things on your own? It ends up worse. You're thinking like, oh, I thought this would turn out really well because it was my plans and I have such great plans. You know, all my ideas are turned out to be wonderful. And then you find out later on the plans fail. But then you hear about God's plans and you're like, that doesn't seem very promoting of me. That doesn't seem very exciting. It doesn't seem like there's a platform for that kind of a position. And then we go down that road and then God blesses you. But you start off humble and low, like Jesus did riding here on a donkey. Don't do it your own way because it ends up in ruins. Think about what happens very quickly in our story in Matthew. We see Judas shows up on the scene. And Judas was like, oh my God, the money, woohoo! You know, I'm sure free spending, having a great time. And then he even pays to have Jesus, you know, turned over. And how did that end up for poor Judas? Very similar story, isn't it? We would read that he ends up hanging himself as well. Then we think about Jesus. So often we think people want a promotion, a high status, and then they end up coming to ruin. It doesn't pan out for them. And then we look at Jesus coming low and humble. And how does that work out for him? He goes to the cross with all of our sin, which seems negative, which seems low in status. But what happens to Jesus? What does God say about Jesus? All of a sudden, there's not a promotion, but there's a recognition at the name of Jesus, because he came low and he took it all on himself. And that's where he got, if there was ever a promotion in the kingdom of any kind of spirituality, but he gets recognized for who he is and what he did. And I pray that our hearts would be the same kind of way, that we would just be, like we talked about last Sunday too, just open hands, just, God, use me in any way that you want to. And if there's ever a time that I get any recognition, God, give it to me in heaven. Save my reward in heaven, because I just want to be a servant. I want to come humbly like you did. So we see there so clearly about just how Jesus is just so open to everybody. He wants to have relationship with everybody. He doesn't turn anybody away. Because think about in the position of riding up on a horse or somebody carrying you around, you know, like if they had four people carrying like a chair we've seen in movies and they kind of just get escorted around. How can he relate to common people? How can he, you know, even hear regular people? How can he even hear the cries of people? And we would see Jesus often just be walking along and there's some blind beggar on the side of the road going, Jesus! You can't even see where he is. He's yelling at a tree or something, right? I don't know where Jesus is, but I can hear him coming. And Jesus could hear him and he could come and heal him. You think about even the kids that would come around Jesus. There's a big party going on. Jesus has got many onlookers, and there's this lineup of people, just Jesus healing people, woohoo, you know, one after another. And these kids come around, and the disciples are like, oh, get these stupid kids out of here. Right? Jesus is doing something awesome over there. These kids aren't worthy. Get them out of here. And Jesus says, what's wrong with you planks? Let those kids over here. Let me bless these kids as well, because I'm for everybody. I'm not just for like the great and, you know, mighty and all those that got it together. I'm here for every single person. So we've got to have a shift in our mind sometimes about that thought. Let's get back to Matthew, though. So it was the Old Testament. Esther. Well, that's a great story. You go read the rest of it later on. Esther chapter 6. We're in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 8. It says, a very large crowd began to spread their cloaks out on the road while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. We're about to read in verse 9, and it says the crowds went ahead of him and those that followed shouted behind them. Where did all these people hear about Jesus? Now, Jerusalem wasn't somewhere that Jesus spent a lot of time prior to this. Lots of his other miracles and all of his other healings were done elsewhere. But the word was getting spread so that people knew about Jesus. And I wonder how we do as a church, as a community of believers, you know, with our neighbors and our friends. Do they know about the good news of Jesus? Because is it part of just your lifestyle, it's your terminology, the way you talk about, so that when Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, it wasn't like, you know, just like a couple onlookers, like, who's this clown on the donkey? It was like this uproar. There was an upheaval in Jerusalem because people had heard about Jesus Christ. They had heard about the good things that he's done. They had heard about this, their friend that had been touched by Jesus. And they thought, well, I know my friend. I know the kind of person he is. I know that he wouldn't lie to me. And if Jesus could touch him, maybe he could touch me too. And so there's this onlooking audience that's just, sometimes I feel like I just read over that thought. I know the story, and that happens, this happens. But do you see the dynamics there? That the good news is for everybody, and everybody needs to hear about it. And that people were hearing about it because they were sharing about the things that Jesus was doing. In verse 9, it's the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted. There's just like this, you know, mob of people. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The crowds would have known this song. Now, it's a Hallel song. I don't want to get into too much information there, but, you know, in Psalm, like, one, I think it's 15, 16, 17, 18, there's this whole song about singing to Jesus. And this is a part of it. We would see in Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, it says, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord from the house of the Lord. We bless you. There's this song that is sung as Jesus is coming into town. It's a song that they knew. They didn't have to turn the ghetto blaster on, or what do we have today? The Bluetooth wireless speaker system, you know, throughout Jerusalem or whatever they had. It wasn't a Walkman, because that would just be personal. Like, you know, it was like a full-on. So they were singing the song, but it's a song that they knew very well, because it's Passover time. At many festivals, this song would be sung, so people knew this song. They would sing the song when they would bring the lamb in to be slaughtered for the sacrifice of people's sins. They would sing that song. Isn't that, maybe not ironic, maybe not the right word there, but isn't that very interesting? As Jesus comes into town and people are celebrating Jesus, they're singing a song of sacrifice. That's terrible. Like, don't sing those kind of songs at a wedding or something, right? You're supposed to be you don't want to sing like the wrong songs at the wrong festival. But Jesus came into town for the same reason, to be sacrificed for our sins. It's the same scenario, and the people just didn't even see it. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? Again, Jesus didn't come to set up his kingdom. He didn't come looking to get a name. He didn't come to wear a crown on his head. He just came to sacrifice himself for people's sins, That's the purpose of that story. And so as we think about Jesus, I think so often sometimes we can forget about that. You know, like, that's once a year we talk about that, or that's just something that, you know, happened before, and I'm saved, and I don't need to think about that too much. But Jesus came every single moment, because every time you feel that you've blown it, you feel bad, you've made the wrong decision, you feel like, that hurts. Isn't that interesting, though, that that's the way we're wired? And then, so what do we do with that emotion? You really have two choices. You can just kind of like, I'm going to read up on that, or I'm going to just kind of sleep on it, or I'm going to try and figure it out myself. Well, we've seen clearly in Scripture, when you try and figure things out on your by yourself, it comes to ruin. Versus you have all this emotion and these feelings, and you've let people down. Those are real. And they're going to be there again tomorrow. And what do you do with it? And Jesus said, give it to me. Let me take it to the cross for you. Then it's done with. It's gone. You don't have to worry about it anymore. This isn't about like making us feel bad. This is about giving us an opportunity to feel lighter and lifted up, and really to celebrate Jesus and what he's done for us. That's the purpose of that story. I hope that resonated with you. Let me close in a time of prayer, and then we'll worship together in just a moment. So Father, this morning, again, we want to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Not because we are deserving in any form or fashion, but it's because of your greatness and your mercy and your humility and all those things that we're able to lift us up and lift our burdens. I just, that's what I'm just sensing, Lord. Just we need to let go of some weight, some pain, some frustration. And we can point fingers all over the place and say, well, it's because of this or this or that. But I'm just sensing even today, this morning, that there's a bunch of us here sitting here that are just going, I'm the one that messed that up. I'm the one that made a poor decision. I'm the one that, and I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know how to deal with that. I don't know what to do with that. And I don't know how to move forward. I am stuck where I am. And I just want to, as we sung today, I just want to speak Jesus over that situation. I know God says, renew your mind daily. I pray that there be new pathways just made right now in our minds. Pathways that don't lead to negativity and destruction and fear and worry, but pathways that lead to Jesus, that lead us to your word. Father, as we mess up, would we just run to your word? And just cry for mercy. And you would instantly meet us. You've done it again and again and again, and you're not done. And so thank you for that, Lord. We don't need to carry this emotion. It's not ours to carry. You took it. And so we want to give it to you again this morning. Father, even just as a church, we talk about this so often. We talk about individuals. We see that. You and Lazarus, there was this individual relationship. But you also cared about the whole nation. You cared about the whole community. And so we're a community right here. We're a family right here. And I know that you care for us. So would you bless us? Would you help us? Would you lead and guide us? We cry out to you, Father. You're our only hope. You're our only answer. You're the only person that we can trust with this. In Jesus' name, amen.